Well, this week, once again, for our sermon text, we're going to take a look at our Old Testament passage. And for the second week in a row, it comes from one of the Old Testament prophets. This week, we're going to look at the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 through 8. So if you're able, I'd ask you to rise once again for the hearing of God's holy word. And we'll read from the prophet Isaiah in Jesus' name. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord is spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Father, your word is truth, and we pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. As we now take a look at the words of the prophet Isaiah, I pray that you would show us our sin and need for forgiveness. Lord, bring us to repentance, and Lord, also offer us the same promise of comfort that you promised to your people. A comfort that comes through Christ alone. Lord, strengthen our faith and ready us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. He was also very specifically a prophet to the capital city of Jerusalem for about 60 years. His ministry began in about the year 740 BC and continued on to about 681 BC. It covered the rules of multiple kings in both the northern and the southern kingdom. And Isaiah even ministered during those difficult days of the fall of the northern kingdom to the Assyrian armies, which took place in 722. His ministry came to an end about 100 years before the southern kingdom would be conquered by Babylon. Both the fall of the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel came as a direct judgment from God for their sin and for their idolatry. You see, they failed to hear the words of the prophets, they failed to repent, and so God brought judgment upon them. And that message, that call to repentance and faith, that was the primary role of the Old Testament prophet. It was their goal to call out the sin and idolatry of the people, and hopefully they would turn from their sin and turn back to the God who loved them, the God who had brought them out of Egypt, who had provided for them as they wandered in the wilderness, the God that had provided them the land of promise and promised to one day send a Messiah. But unfortunately, the prophets were largely ignored and rejected by the kings and the people alike. You see, far too often the prophets would speak the word of the Lord, and the people would simply ignore it. They would remain in their sin and in their unrepentance. And it eventually would bring judgment upon them that God had promised. While the call to repentance is usually the bulk of the message of the prophets, that isn't what we hear from Isaiah today. Now, that isn't to say that Isaiah didn't have that sort of message to deliver. He did, in fact. And he just finished delivering a pretty harsh message of judgment to the southern kingdom, and specifically to King Hezekiah. The verses that come just before our sermon text at the end of Isaiah 39 say this, and Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who come from you, whom you father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The message from Isaiah in chapter 39 isn't the normal message to repent and believe that we hear from the prophets. Instead, the message from the end of Isaiah chapter 39 is that the king and the nation have finally gone one step too far. And because of that, a very specific judgment is coming. This judgment could not and would not be stopped. Now, it wouldn't happen in the days of King Hezekiah, but eventually Babylon would come. And they would conquer the southern kingdom because of the southern kingdom's sin and idolatry. God, through the prophet Isaiah, promises that judgment is on the way. A judgment that can no longer be avoided by the southern kingdom. But then here in chapter 40, the tune changes completely. Chapter 40 starts out like this, with God saying, "Comfort, comfort my people." And this marks a major change within the book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters were kind of that standard Old Testament prophet message where they were calling people to repent for their sins and turn back to God. Those first 39 chapters were primarily a warning that if they didn't repent, judgment was coming. Now, of course, within those chapters, there was also contained good news and gospel, but primarily it was a message of law. But starting with our sermon text in chapter 40 and throughout the rest of the book of the prophet Isaiah, the message changes to one of hope and peace and joy and restoration and redemption. Judgment is coming for the southern kingdom. There's no stopping that. But God makes the promise that he is not done with his people. Just because they have sinned and just because they have chased after other gods, he has not given up on them. And he's not done with his people because God has made promises to them and God always keeps his promises. He had promised to Adam and Eve that one day a descendant of Eve would crush the head of the serpent. He had promised to Abraham that through him he would be a blessing to the entire world. God had promised to King David that one from his line would reign forever. You see, God had promised an anointed one, a Messiah. He had promised a Savior. God makes the announcement that he's not finished with his people by declaring these words of comfort to them. Now, you may recall, in Hebrew, which the Old Testament is written in, when a word gets repeated back to back like that, with comfort, comfort, it intensifies the meaning of the word. So what God is here proclaiming is not just a normal message of everyday comfort. Instead, it's a deep and abiding comfort. It's an extreme comfort that God proclaims for his people Israel. And after he does that, he gives the reasons why. Isaiah says that Israel's warfare is ended, her iniquity has been pardoned, and she has already received double for her sins. Now, at that time, when prophet Isaiah was giving this message, Babylon was not even yet a major power. But eventually, they would rise and they would conquer the southern kingdom. They would drag the people into exile for 70 years. But after that was over, they would be allowed to return and start to rebuild the temple and the city. So even before that destruction comes, God is promising a future for his people. He's telling them that there will be a day when their punishment comes to an end and they will be able to return. Israel's warfare with Babylon will one day be over. Her captivity will come to an end. But if that is all God is promising here in Isaiah, it would be a very weak and small promise. It would be something perhaps worthy of only one comfort, but not the double comfort that we see used here in Isaiah 40. Because though the people return to rebuild both the temple and the city walls, Israel would never be restored to her former glory. It would never again be like it was in the days of King David and King Solomon. Instead, the nation of Israel would only be a shadow of what it once was, and it would be temporary. After the temple was rebuilt, it would only stand until 70 AD, when the Romans would come in and destroy the temple once and for all. So if that's all this promise was in Isaiah chapter 40, a return to the land and a rebuilding of the temple, it would be a pretty weak promise. The greater fulfillment of this promise in Isaiah is not about the physical land of Israel at all. Instead, the greater promise that comes from this passage, the greater promise of comfort, is a promise that is spiritual. And it comes from the fact that Israel's sins have been forgiven. This promise of comfort does find a partial fulfillment in the exile in Babylon, but it finds a greater and more complete fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God promised that Israel's warfare had ended. And this ultimately is a promise that because of Christ, Israel's warfare with God has come to an end. You see, Scripture tells us that by nature after the fall, we're at enmity or we're enemies with God. It says this in Romans 5:10, "For while we were enemies with God, we were reconciled to him by the death of his Son." See, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, our spiritual warfare with God has ceased. Because of Christ, we have peace with God eternally. The prophet Isaiah makes clear that he's talking about this fulfillment in Christ as he continues on in this passage. After talking about the comfort that Israel will one day receive, he talks about what is going to happen before that comfort comes by saying, "A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" Now we have the benefit of hindsight as we look at this passage from Isaiah. And so we know that that voice crying in the wilderness, that forerunner of the Messiah, is John the Baptist. He was the one that was first sent to make things ready for the coming of the Messiah. He was that voice in the wilderness that cried out, that made straight the roads, that brought up all the valleys, that brought down every hill and leveled out the rough places. And John did it with a very simple message. He called the people of his day to repent of their sins, for the kingdom was at hand, and then to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. You see, John's call was very similar to that of the other Old Testament prophets. Turn away from your sin, turn away from your wickedness and idolatry, and turn back to the God who loves you, the God who cares for you, and the God who has promised to send you his Messiah. So that was John's call, to proclaim that message which would make low the hills and raise up the valleys and smooth out the rough places. But we're not talking about the physical topography surrounding Jerusalem. Instead, we're talking about the spiritual topography of human hearts. John the Baptist would one day make ready the way for the Messiah. And he would do it by calling people to repent and to turn once again to their God. Because that was the only way they could be ready to meet the Messiah, through repentance and faith. The Messiah would be born not to bring just comfort, but great comfort to God and his people. He would bring great comfort to all who believe. Jesus did so by living the perfect and sinless life that none of us can accomplish. He did it by bearing the sins of the entire world and paying the price for them on the cross, and then facing the full wrath of God that our sins deserved. By Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he has ended the warfare of all who believe by pardoning their sins and by forgiving them entirely and by closing them in Christ's righteousness. In Christ, our relationship with God has been restored, and we've been promised eternal life in him. As the prophet continues, he gives us one last bit of hope and good news. He proclaims that mankind is like the grass of the field and like the flowers. It may only be beautiful for a short moment and really only here for a short period of time before it withers and fades and dies. He might be telling us that our lives are short, the time is fleeting, and our bodies are feeble. But the prophet also makes a great promise that God's word never fades. That God's word never fails, that it never changes, and that his promises remain true forever. And this is incredible news because God has promised that by grace and through faith in Christ, your sins are taken away. He has promised that Christ paid the price for your sins in full. And because God's word never fades, that promise remains forever. God has promised that by grace and through faith, we have been clothed in Christ's righteousness. And because God's word never fades, that promise remains forever. God has promised that as we go to the Lord's Supper, he gives to us there the holy body and blood of Jesus Christ in, with, and under the elements of Holy Communion, and that they have been given and shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And so that promise, too, remains forever. So now as we prepare once again to go to the Lord's table, come confessing your sins. Come confessing your own failings and even, like Israel, your own idols. Hear the words of the prophet Isaiah and turn from them and return to your God who loves you, who provided for you and sent Christ to pay the price for your sins. Come to the table and receive in joy, knowing that in Christ you are forgiven, you are redeemed, and you are promised eternal life. And hear one more time the promise from Isaiah that is yours in Christ Jesus. As God says, "Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to her and cry that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins." Heavenly Father, thank you for today. We thank you for these words from the prophet Isaiah. We thank you for the promise of comfort and peace that comes through Christ. Lord, help us to see our sins and our unrighteousness and even our own idolatry, those things that we place before you. Allow us to now freely confess our sins and trust that you want to forgive and can because of the finished work of Christ for us. Pray these things, Father, in your holy name. Amen.